you have a Bible or a tablet or a phone, Jeremiah 31, if you would turn there, and then just leave your finger there. We'll get there eventually, I promise. You guys sing well, by the way. I even heard you at home. They've got masks on here, so I can hear you much better. You know, in a room like this, a lot of special events take place. A lot of really special stories happen in this room. At the end of this service, toward the end of this service, we will be having baptisms in both services. We'll be able to hear some faith stories. Stories happen in this room, in rooms like this. I've done more than one funeral right in this room as well. And along with the sadness of that funeral or those funerals were the life stories that were told of the one who had lived faithfully and lived for many, many years faithfully to their family and to the Lord. Weddings take place in this room. And the love stories that are had in a room like this at weddings can be told over and over and over again. And when I do a wedding ceremony, right after the vows are given, I ask the question, what token do you bring as a pledge that you'll faithfully fulfill your vows? To which their answer needs to be, this ring. If it's something else, I won't know what to do. And so they have the rings. And when they marriage covenant, which they are about to enter into, which is a more than a contract, it is a loving and binding promise that they are now entering into. And every now and then I'll take the ring and I'll even show that it's circular. And this is the sign of the covenant that it's meant to never end. Every week in here, we tell God's story of love, of his winning back his fallen creation. And like our weddings and like our marriages, God's story of love has a lot of covenants and a lot of signs of the covenants as well, a lot of wedding rings. And the signs have stood the test of time, like my wedding ring has. This wedding ring has stood the tests for, I better get this right, 41 years. Yes, that's what it is. You know, I've never taken this off, ever. It won't come off. Sign of the covenant. A sign of the covenant. And the signs of covenants last, but the signs have meaning beyond them. And it's important to know those meanings. You know, signs are funny things. I thought I'd show you some signs just to get us started this morning. Signs have meaning. So, you know, you're going to get to the one and you know you're either going to turn left or right. Don't go straight. There's a railroad crossing. There's a roundabout. And we assume that's Austin, Texas. Those are signs. And signs are nice. They are reminders. They are pictures. But they are pictures of something else. The signs are not the thing. That's not the roundabout. That's a sign that's pointing to the roundabout. There's a roundabout coming. And so even in philosophical circles, it's called the sign and the signified. And the signified is what it points to the actual traffic circle. There is an actual traffic circle. The deeper meaning of the signified is, okay, you need to be careful. And you go into that circle. Watch for cars that are coming. Watch for cars that are coming here. Have you ever noticed? Some people have no clue how to drive in a traffic circle. And the lines are just way back forever because, you know, they get their binoculars out and they're looking to see if anybody. Anyway, that's another story. But the signified is the roundabout itself. It's not the sign. And so in many ways, the signs of love of God's story are pointing to something. And they're pointing to something with profound meaning. The signs of God's covenant tell of his love, tell of his redeeming love, and they are pointing to something that is much more lasting even than a sign. So we're going to look at a few signs today. We're going to look at a few pictures that remind us, like a wedding ring, of God's story of love, of God's covenant of love. How did we get there? We don't want to get there yet. Let's go. There we go. There's the first picture. The rainbow. First sign of God's covenant love. How did we get there? The beauty of God's creation. He created everything beautiful and perfect. And yet it didn't take long till that beauty was eclipsed by tragedy of our stiff-arming God. And that stiff arm caused everything, what we know theologically as the fall. And everything broke. And everything fell. And so now evil and destruction and brokenness have been in this world ever since. And so what was left for God to do was to redeem humankind and to restore his creation. And the entire story of history, the entire story of Scripture, is God forever covenant with him. And so the first covenant sign is that. It's a rainbow. It's more than just the light of refraction and reflection on wet droplets. It's more than just a symbol in the 21st century. That's a sign of God's love. It's a sign that reminds us that God's love isn't mushy. As the fall occurred, things went from bad to worse, and society and evil began taking over everywhere. And God is a loving God, but God is also a just God. And so that is a sign, first of all, that God's justice came in a flood, and he cleansed the land of its evil, and in many ways enabled the creation to do a reboot. Let's start it all over again. And then when that flooding judgment was over, God put his bow in the sky. It is the word bow in Hebrew of a bow and arrow. And it's the picture of God, the warrior, who hangs his weapon, making peace with all of his creation. The sign of the covenant, that's the Noahic, the Noah's covenant. The sign is the covenant is that God promises to preserve his creation, that he will never judge the world that way again. That's God's picture. Now let me read to you from Genesis chapter 9. Just want you to hear this. Part of the text will be right there. Let me read you the whole text. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant, the sign, that's the sign. What does it signify? I am making between me and you and every living creature with you a covenant for all future generations. I have placed my bow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I form clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures. Water will never again become a flood to destroy every creature. The bow will be in the clouds, and I will look at it and remember the permanent covenant between God and all the living creatures on the earth. God said this to Noah. This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and every creature. God's picture, God's wedding ring. What does it signify? It signifies that God will never judge, God will never destroy the world naturally that way again. And so, in some ways, when storms come, when the tornado warnings come, when hurricanes ruin your vacation or even destroy lives, know this, those are just the effects of the fall. When the fall occurred, when evil first came through the fall of our parents, the world, God is not judging anybody when the tornadoes come and when the hurricanes come. How do we know that? Because of the bow. Because that's what he promised. Now remember, I want to read you something from the Jesus Storybook Bible. Remember, there are further implications of the sign than the signified. Listen to this. It says it so well. This is right after the rainbow is in the sky. The first thing God did was make another promise. I won't ever destroy the world again. And like a warrior who puts away his bow and arrow at the end of a great battle, God said, see, I have hung up my bow in the clouds, And there in the clouds, just where the storm meets the sun, was a beautiful bow made of light. It was a new beginning in God's world. Now, it wasn't long before everything went wrong again, but God wasn't surprised. He knew this would happen. That's why before the beginning of time, he had another plan, a better plan, a plan not to destroy the world, but to rescue it, a plan to one day send his own son, the rescuer. God's strong anger against hate and sadness and death would come down once more, but not on his people or his world. No, God's war bow was not pointing down at his people. It was pointing up into the heart of heaven. We'll get there. That's the signified meaning, even deeper. God's sign is that rainbow. Well, things didn't get any better when the sign of the rainbow went there. As a matter of fact, they got worse. And society went into a downward spiral, and in some ways into an upward spiral. And in the biblical text, we know of the story of the Tower of Babel, where all of these people, with one mind and one voice and one language, tried to build a tower to get equal with God and get up there. And God would have none of it. Why did they do it? Because people's hearts weren't changed. And so God scatters them and confuses them. And the question now is sign number two. God chooses a man named Abraham from an area called Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was a man of faith. And God said, go. I want you to go from where you are, and I want you to go to the place where I'm going to tell you to go. And by faith, not knowing where God was telling him to go, Abraham just went. And his family would be a global blessing, is what God promised him. And so in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15 comes the covenant that God gives to Abraham. And the covenant is basically this, that his family will have an offspring more than the stars in the sky, that he will have a big family, and that family will dwell in a particular place in a land, and that family in that land will then become a global blessing to the entire world, we learn, because of the one person that's going to be born from that family and that land. Now, a sign of that covenant, the covenant of an offspring, of a land, and of a blessing to the whole world, the sign of the covenant is that right there, is the circumcision of male children. You ever notice when you look at pictures of Jewish circumcision, the men look so serious. You guys didn't laugh. Here's the story. I'm going to read to you from Genesis 17. Here's what the text says about circumcision. God says to Abraham, as for you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, you are to keep my covenant. This is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant. Remember, these are pictures. As a sign of the covenant between me and you. What's this? God gave to Abraham. You will have an offspring. You will have land, and they will be a global blessing. Your family will be established. They will be set apart for God's purposes. Now, what I read in Genesis 17 is a significant place because Abraham, the man of faith, his faith is shaking a little bit. For a while now, God changed his name from Abram, which means exalted father. God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Abraham's 99 years old now. Now imagine Abraham's going to the mall, and when he goes to the mall and people meet him, they say, hey, what's your name? And he says, my name's Exalted Father. How old are you, old man? I'm 99 years old. How many kids you got? None. And his name means father of a multitude. You're a father of a multitude and you're 99 years old? What's that all about? Abraham is a man of faith. Is he still believing that? I just read to you from Genesis 17. Genesis 16, Abraham's faith is wavering, and so he decides to forego his wife Sarah and goes to her maidservant Hagar, and they have a child together named Ishmael. His faith is wavering. And so as a sign of the covenant You must keep my covenant. God reestablishes his choice of Abraham and gives him the sign of circumcision. Your successors, your seed, your descendants will be multiple, and they will be a blessing to the entire world one day. Now, it's interesting. God's covenant is for Abraham and his seed. And so in many ways, it's sort of appropriate that the sign of the covenant includes the male organ of generation, because that's what the covenant is all about. That's the sign of the covenant, that God picks a person who births a nation, and from that nation will become given to Abraham and to his people. It's not an obligation for us if we're not Jewish by any means. The New Testament actually makes a big deal about it, that we're not obligated to circumcision. You choose. Well, Abraham's family does grow. He has 12 sons and all of their children, and they grow as a group. But eventually that family becomes very dysfunctional, very deceptive, even very ungodly, because there's no heart change. And they wind up as slaves in Egypt. And so the story of redemption is dimming a little bit. Remember the picture of the covenant. Even the circumcision ought to be a picture that God's doing something. And so now this family is in Egypt, and here comes the next sign of the covenant. God, through the leadership of Moses and Joshua, leads all of Abraham's descendants out of Egypt in a redemptive way, leads them into the promised land. And now God gives them their land, God gives them his law, and God, through the temple system, gives them his presence. This is the new covenant. Here you are in this land with these laws and my presence. And the covenant included all kinds of blessings and cursings for the two. Remember, the covenant is meant to be a loving and a binding promise. And in this sense, it was for both of them. You've got to do this. And the sign of the covenant, it's a picture of Sabbath. It's a picture of rest. The sign of the covenant of these people is Sabbath. Here's how Moses describes it in Exodus 31. Exodus 31, starting verse 13. The Lord says to Moses, tell it is a sign. What is it? That I am the Lord who consecrates you. Observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It is a sign. What does it signify? It signifies a number of things. Why rest? Part of it, whenever Sabbath is described, it signifies that God rescued them from the slave labor of Egypt, and now they get to rest. It's a signifying that God is a freeing God that freed them from their slave labor. It's a signify that their God is the creator God, for God created in 6 days and rested in the seventh, which, by the way, is the reasons that we ought to rest one day in seven. It's a creation rule. God created everything. The sign of the creation partly was he rested on the seventh day. Whatever you call your seventh day, it ought to be a rhythm. I can't rest on Sundays. You ought to rest one day a week where you reflect, where you worship, where you rest, where you don't work. That's God's sign of his creation covenant. Work six, rest one. This wasn't just for the Jews. It was for all who are part of creation. And then, as he even says here, what does it signify? It signifies that God is setting a people aside, a people who will take that rest day, that Shabbat. We know it as Saturday, and they rest, that you will be a distinct people. They are to be distinct and unique, set apart for God. And so, like yesterday, I'm driving around. I work out at the Jewish Center in Beechwood, and I had to do some shopping. And so there I am in Beechwood. You go there on a Saturday. You're seeing people walking along the streets with their yarmulkes on. They're all going to temple. They're going here and there. They are in now. Even though he set them apart, even though he put them in the land, the stiff-arming and the disobedience continued and abounded. And it continued to the point where they weren't keeping their part of the covenant. And so because they don't get part, kept part of the covenant, because, by the way, there was no change in heart, God took them out of their land, took them away from their temple, away from his presence, and they were in exile in Babylon and in Syria. It's like, wow. The story is getting dimmer and dimmer. And yet it's like God says, don't forget my pictures. Don't forget my rainbow. Don't forget my circumcision. Don't forget my Sabbaths. Well, they wind up in exile and they have to remember. They have to remember that God is doing something, even though they're away from the land. While in exile, God is stirring his prophets, especially two of them, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, with messages of hope and messages of a new covenant. Remember, I had you turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, excuse me, the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. That's all about the new covenant. So there they are, away from their land. Is God still writing his love story? You bet. Don't forget the signs of his covenant. Don't forget his pictures. Is he still doing something? Yes. And now in the culmination of all of God's covenants and all of God's plan, he's going to have a new covenant that describes the redemption of humankind and the restoration of his creation. He's going to give us new hearts with his law written on it. He's going to provide complete forgiveness. And he's going to put his Holy Spirit in his people so that they'll have the power to live and to love as they are supposed to. Jeremiah 31. It's a beautiful, the presence of God, and yet here's his voice. Look, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. That's the new covenant. And what is the sign of the new covenant? In many ways, it's Jesus himself, the Son of David. This new covenant promised a Son of David who will reign as king and fulfill all of the covenant promises of God. Sign signified. Remember signified having a deeper meaning? What about the deeper meaning of the rainbow and the peace that God made with mankind? When God brought his second flood of judgment, he brought it on his Son so that we would never experience it. And his Son can tell us, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. It's the covenant of peace. And the rainbow that we once knew is now a cross because the crucifixion of his Son, that we might know peace. Christ is our peace, and Christ is our circumcision. This time we are the fruit of the blessings of God for all the nations. Paul would write in Colossians 2, you were also circumcised in him. I was, yes, with a circumcision not done with hands, but by putting off the body of flesh. I think that refers to the crucifixion of Christ. In the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Christ is our signified in our circumcision, because we now are the people of God. We are the blessings of God from all over the world. And Christ is our Sabbath. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke, and I will learn from, and you will learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find for your souls, for my yoke, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is our rest. He is our Sabbath. So even eventually when we look at eternity future and the rest that we want, a Sabbath rest still remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. And when you finally came to the place, or maybe you haven't yet, when you realize you cannot work for God's approval, you cannot work for your own atonement, you can only rest in the finished work of Christ, then you experience Sabbath. And you experience the Sabbath rest that Christ has provided for us. Those are all blessings and beauties of the new covenant. What is the sign of the new covenant? In some ways, it's Christ himself. In some ways, it's his cross. In clear ways, it's that. It's the bread and the cup of communion. The sign is the bread, Christ's body and blood that is broken and spilled for us. The signified is the forgiveness of sins that is ours when by faith we receive Christ and experience his fellowship. And so Jesus, here's the sign. It was the actual taking of the bread. Jesus took it, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. Took the cup and gave thanks. He gave it to them. They all drank from it. He said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. That's a sign. Remember, the sign is not the thing. It's the sign of the roundabout. Where's the roundabout? It's over there. Where is the body and blood of Christ? It's right there sitting in front of you, disciples. It's right there, disciples, 2,000 years later. It's Christ dying on the cross. And this is the sign of the new covenant that God promised even his exiles through Jeremiah's words. In the same way, Paul would write later, Jesus took the cup after supper and say, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. That's the new covenant. And the picture of the new covenant is the bread and the cup of communion. And I'll give you one more. And the picture of the new covenant is that, is the waters of baptism. Remember, the sign is not the thing. The sign is pointing to the thing. The baptism doesn't save. Baptism is a picture of a person's identity with Christ. It's a picture that their old self has died and risen again because of Christ. That's the picture. And so we read, here's the sign. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What's the sign? The sign is that as people understand that they are baptized, it signifies, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What does it signify? It signifies the forgiveness of your sins. And so when a person is down in the water and there's all that water, think of washing, think of a bath. Again, it's a sign. What does it signify? It signifies that that person is a brand new person in Christ, completely clean, completely forgiven, completely filled with the new covenant that God promised to Abraham. They've been given a new heart, and the law of God is on their hearts. They've been offered and received the complete forgiveness of sins, and the Holy Spirit of God is now in them that they may live and love the way they were intended to. God's pictures are really clear. They tell a story of God's love for his creation that was so broken and so fallen by sin. And God promised first with his rainbow never to destroy his creation again, naturally that way. God promised through the circumcision of Abraham that there would be a family that he would bless, and that family would eventually bring forth one, Jesus, that would come and be a blessing to the entire world. God promises a Sabbath to that nation of Israel that they might be set apart, but also a Sabbath rest for all of us who work no longer for God's approval, but rest in the work of his Son. And then he promises a new covenant in the death and blood of Jesus Christ. And when we receive Christ by faith, those signs, the communion and the baptism, signify the new life that we have in Christ, a new life that is ours forever, enjoying the love and the peace that God has brought to everyone in Christ. Do you know it? Have you received God's gift by faith? Cup, remember the signs of baptism. Even now as we watch a baptism, remember God's signs of covenantal love. Covenantal love for you and for me, all brought about by Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you that you haven't left us guessing. You haven't left us guessing about your love for us or about the security of that love in your covenants. And so, Father, I pray that we could even remember those pictures, those signs, that they might remind us of what they signify. As they remind us of what Christ has done for us, as they remind us of new life that we have in Christ, may we live that way. May we live even as we live for those who are married with a wedding ring on our finger, knowing the love and the obligation both that that ring calls for. May we know the love and the obligation that the signs of the covenant call for in our lives. May we rest sure in your love and in your covenants. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.